So we have a PowerPoint. We're going to go through this tonight. We're still talking about good communication that edifies the church. Obviously, it is the Word of God, the Bible, that does that. So that screen's too small. This one's okay. But we'll do a little bit of teaching, discussing, practicing, and committing. So there'll be a little bit of interaction. Just kind of we'll ask some questions as we go through this. But really what we're talking about here is just handling correctly God's Word. We're going to look at some Old Testament studies, and it's about 45-minute class. So what we're aiming for here is a Bible-shaped view of speech. Again, what words are spiritual, how they work, not just communication style, but again, words, we have to understand they have an impact. They have long-lasting impacts, else things like lying wouldn't even be a thing. So here's a question, just to kind of illustrate what we're talking about here. If words don't mean anything to you, then when someone lies to you, does that mean something? And that's a little philosophical question, but what that means is that someone used words, and they used those words deceptively. They weren't telling you the truth. So words are very important. Words are what we use to convey thought, so that we can have understanding. Have you ever thought about your life without understanding? When you don't have understanding, how do you feel in your life? Lost. Feel lost? Confused? What about clear direction? Like, how many of you have to work tomorrow? You got to get up, go to work. Are you already thinking about work a little bit? I am. Is it nice to kind of know where you're going, though? But how many of you sometimes on a Sunday, you enjoy your brethren, you enjoy the fellowship, but you don't really have clear direction? I know I've just got to show up tomorrow, but I'm not exactly sure what I've got to do. Well, I don't like it when it's that. I like to kind of know what I'm doing. I really do. I like to have a plan. So again, we're going to talk about that. God's Word has a plan. The Bible is a plan. The Bible helps us. So again, talk about some practical habits that protect unity and strengthen faith. Again, really the whole purpose of what we're talking about is just that, so that we understand how to protect and strengthen ourselves. And that's nothing foreign here either. How many of you spend a lot of time maintaining the peace and the fellowship in your own homes, at home, with your children, with your families? How important is that for you to have peace at home? Do you like to go home and think of chaos and not be able to sleep at nights because everybody's fighting or everybody's living in sin? How many of you have ever been to a church, the Lord's church, where there were a lot of problems, a lot of drama, and you almost just hated to go? But you went because you needed to go. It was the right thing to do. But when you entered into the building, you knew you were entering into a fight. I remember growing up in a congregation where you had the conservatives on the right and the liberals on the left. And it was like that. And really, the conservatives were just a smaller pocket of people, it seemed like. And we were the troublemakers, of course, because we were always questioning everything. So again, that's what we're talking about. So again, there are some clean processes for hard conversations, so truth and love stay together. The measure of success here is people leave stronger in faith, clearer in truth, and warmer in love. Let's look at a few passages here. Let me grab some readers. I've got Kipton and Gage. Kipton, you get Ephesians 4, verse 29. And Gage, how about 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26? Just to kind of set the stage here for a moment. Ephesians 4, 29. Kipton, when you get that for us, please. If you don't mind, can you stand up and read? Yeah, I'm ready when you are.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Perfect. Thank you, sir. I like how Paul says it, that it may minister or impart grace to the hearers. We need words, and that's what he's saying. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What would corrupt communication, perhaps, just thinking, what would corrupt communication look like?
Gossip.
Gossip. If you look at this context, if you're still in Ephesians 4, notice the next passage in verse 30. Maybe a little bit of a mysterious passage to you that haven't been studying long, but when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, you have any idea what grieving the Holy Spirit would look like? Rejecting the Word. Grieving it is like, oh, I know it's saying the truth. I know this Holy Spirit's Word is right, but I don't want to do it because of why? I don't want to repent. I don't want to change my ways. I know what he's saying is true, but it just seems so hard. And the way, how many do you like hard things in life? Are often doing what's right easy? Or is doing what's right often a challenge? That's the grieving aspect of it. We recognize the challenge of what the Bible teaches, what the Holy Spirit teaches, and we start to grieve over it. Gage, you got 1 Corinthians? All right, do you mind reading 1 Corinthians 14:26? Thank you, Gage. At Corinth, everybody wanted to do something, which is kind of interesting. Now, the motive is what's being challenged here. And we can't have everybody speaking at the same time. And so Paul ends that verse in verse 26 and says, let everything be done unto edification. So how do you establish that pattern of authority in a congregation? In other words, how many preachers here, we can illustrate this real quick. How many preachers, teachers do we have at Ninth and Main? Have you ever stopped to count?
Whole bunch.
Last time I counted, there was eight.
Eight? What if all eight of us, Jamie, decided, I want to preach Sunday morning and it's my turn. And then we just got to bickering and we all just stood up here at the same time and all started talking at the same time. What would that sound like?
Gibberish.
Well, it kind of seems like at Corinth they were doing that. So look at verse 40 if you're still in 1 Corinthians 14. Gage, you still there?
Yes.
Look at verse 40, what he says there in that chapter right there at the church. This is the church at Corinth, Church of Christ. What does verse 40 say? You're good. Help him out if he needs a little bit of help. I want him to read it. Verse 40. Thank you. Let all things be done decently and in order, because what is our God? If you back up to verse 34 in that chapter, what does verse 34 say? God is not the author of something. You see that in verse 34? I got Gage on his toes. Yeah, you're good. And then I'm going to show you one more verse in there. Verse 33, sorry, you're right. Let women be silent in verse 34. I knew that one. Verse 33, Gage says, God is not the author of something. All right. Yes, sir.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Yeah, peace. As in all the persons of the saints.
That's right. Now stay right there. Now look at verse 37. And now look at what Paul is saying by the very writing what you're reading. What does Paul say we're reading here? Thank you. I'll leave you alone for a little while. So verse 37 there of chapter 14 tells us that the written word of God there, Paul's inspired writings, are the commandments of the Lord. It doesn't really matter how you feel about that, but I want to ask you, how do you feel about this when we're reading the Bible? Let me ask you another question. When someone preaches or teaches and you don't really understand what they're saying, how does that feel? That happens sometimes. A preacher may not be very well organized. They're human beings. So, is it important for preachers, teachers to work on their content, to work on what they're trying to present? If God's not the author of confusion and these words in the Bible are the commandments of God and all things must be done decently and in order, to edifying, to go back to the first passage in verse 26 that Gage read, we have to find that order. So does it matter how we handle the Bible? It absolutely does. All right, now Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Chad, since you're sitting there next to him, do you mind reading Hebrews 10, 24 through 25?
Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you. So notice there again in verse 24, we are to stir one another up. And our stirring up of one another is to be a provocation of love, to edify one another unto good works. So really what we're doing here, verse 25 is the verse that says, don't forsake the assemblings of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Apparently in the first century, it was not unusual for people to forsake the assembling. What does that mean?
Don't go to church.
Okay, don't go to church. Yes, sir. Okay, so the church is the assembly of Christ. We need each other. If you go to Hebrews 12, 28, I could parallel your thought, where we are in the church of the firstborn, and he is present with us in spirit. Hebrews 12, 28, to confirm the deeper point of what you're making. Our assembling, our fellowship, is really what it's talking about, is very important. But why is it very important? It's very important because we're here to learn the Bible, to learn His Word, and I'm not here to waste your time. We're not here to waste God's time. Our time is on God's time, and His time, is it valuable or not valuable? So why does Paul tell the Ephesians to redeem the days or the times because the days are evil? Redeeming time is important, and so it's important for us to respect each other. And that's why we take this serious. Yes, sir.
Well, it goes back to we assemble, we need to assemble for the edification part, to build ourselves up in the faith.
Yes.
And if we are consistently missing services, consistently abstaining from the, notice it's the assembling of ourselves, not just the one assembly, it's the assembly.
That's right.
Together. If we're constantly doing that, we're not getting built up. We're not getting
that's right. Iron sharpens iron. That's a good proverb.
And it builds us up against the evils of the world that we have to live every day of the week other than when we're here.
I yearn for this. I really do. I love to be around. But I want it to be edifying. I want it to help me because I need your help. And I hope I'm here to help you. All right. Did y'all see where the denominational church in Houston had a big fancy nativity scene in their church building? This is not funny, but it is kind of a big elaborate deal. A Baptist church, And they brought in live animals, camels. I think two or three big camels. Can you imagine walking a big camel up the... You can go find it. It's in the news. And the camel that's being led down the aisle, the first camel, there's two or three of them in row, and they got all the people dressed in the garb and everything, and it's, you can hear the Christmas music in the background. And as this camel's walking down the aisle, there's a lady about right here, and that camel just decides to go whack and gives it a back kick. Is there a reason why we don't have camels in the assembly? I thought about that as I was thinking about this lesson, is that wasn't very edifying. Poor lady. They had to haul her out in an ambulance. All right, so let's talk about God being a speaking God for just a moment. Really, the core idea is because God uses words to create, reveal, warn, to heal. Our words then must be disciplined and aligned with His. God speaks and reality changes. That's creation. Anybody in here, though, have that power when we use words? Can you make something out of nothing with your words? No, but you can take His words and you can do great good. Our words reveal the heart. What we say, how we speak, reveals who we are, our heart. And Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them in Matthew chapter 7. And then careless speech is accountable speech. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 12, that by your words you shall be judged. So are words important? The Bible emphasizes this greatly. So if you look at Genesis chapter 1 briefly, we'll parallel. Have you ever stopped to notice in Genesis chapter 1 the operative thing that takes place here? And I'll show you briefly, and then we'll go to Psalm 19. But if you look at Genesis chapter 1, notice here, and I'm going to highlight, I'll go through this quickly, so if you can get there and just watch. The very first verse says, in the beginning, God created. And the word bara there, created, has to do with from nothing, or from making something out of nothing. Only God can do that. And then if you notice, you'll see this phrase repeated, verse 3. And God said, verse 5, and God called, verse 6. And God said, verse 7. And God made, verse 8. And God called, and God said, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. And God called, verse 11. And God said, verse 14. And God said, and then verse 16, and God made, verse 17, and God set them in the firmament, verse 20. And God said, verse 21, and God created, and you have this idea of God, a God of action, but by His very words, He's making things happen. He's executing the plan perfectly. I've been thinking about this a lot, and we can use a lot of words in our lives, but how many of you can take your words and actually see them executed into a plan of action? And that plan of action actually builds up. It actually edifies. So back to the word edify, what does the word edify even mean? It means to build up. Like building a house, building you up. And if you're building a house or building something, where do you have to start first?
Foundation.
You got to start the foundation. And usually if you're going to start at a foundation, you got to find a corner somewhere and start at the corner and build off of that corner. I don't know how else to build. Anybody else have a better plan or better way of doing things? We call it a benchmark or a point. You have to find the point. Where do you want to start? Oh, I want to build the house, I don't know, right over there. Well, what if someone tells you, I want to build the house over there, and it's on the side of a hill, and the hill's like pitched like that? How are you going to build that house? Can you build it sideways? How would you sit in your recliner or on your couch? I mean, would you want, I guess you'd have to set your recliner where it's kind of leaning the right direction, but you couldn't put it down because then you'd be rolling down the hill. So you'd have to cut into the hill, and you might ask, well, why do you want to build a house on the side of a hill? I see people do that. They got to spend a lot of money on excavation and dirt and so forth, but you've got to, now you got to build a flat foundation because we stand on flat ground. We are people that need to be flat and parallel and vertical, so forth. So all that saying, how do we transfer that into words to help build people up spiritually? I've got to start at some point where you are in your understanding of life, of principles, of truth, and we have to again start to build you up. So now look at Psalm 19, verse 14. And Wesley. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14. When you have it, please stand and read that.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Thank you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You are my foundation. Let's look at Proverbs 18:21. Nate, can you grab Proverbs 18:21? And I'm going to work down the line here. So Proverbs 18:21, and then you'll get Matthew 12:34 through 37, please, if you don't mind. Go ahead, Nate.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
So death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a pithier, wise statement of inspiration. And there is an impact with words. How many fist fights start without words? Altercations? Well, maybe a car wreck or something, you know, set it off. But usually a few words are expressed and then it doesn't get stemmed. The Proverbs writer will also talk about how a soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay, please, Matthew 12.
O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
Thank you. So I've learned that, again, a person that's able to use words very well is a person that you probably like, because you understand what they're saying. You appreciate them, but then I'll take that again a step further. A person who's able to take those words and actually do their words or be a man of their word, you ever heard that statement? That means even more. But if a man that uses a lot of words and doesn't really follow through, and he's not a man of his word, then how do you usually feel about that person? How many people, maybe you're thinking of someone, man, that guy talks a lot, but he never shows up. Who's laughing? Yeah. Is that a reality in life? You see, is God a God of just words or is God a God of action? So to the Psalms and the Proverbs y'all read, that's what it's saying. Let the meditation of thy words be the strength of my existence. I can look at God and say, he always fulfilled what he said he would do. He never lies. I need to be the same kind of person as we think about using words. So again, when we talk about edifying the church, what does that mean? Well, edification is speech and actions that make the church stronger, clearer, holier, and more united. Builds faith, not confusion. Strengthens unity, not factions. Promotes holiness, not compromise. Gives courage and comfort, not fear and shame. And so we've looked at these passages. One more. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Ray, right? I got you, brother. Ray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Thank you. Again, I cannot emphasize more the importance of your motive for why you are here, why I am here. And if we're going to edify one another and use words well, we have to realize just that, our motives. So why do you come? Why do you come? Why do you keep coming? That's important to answer. We should be here to worship God. Let's talk about the tongue a little bit here. Here's some more Proverbs we'll just refer to quickly so we can make time and get through the presentation. Wisdom, rules of the road, Proverbs 10, 19. You can go to the book of Proverbs and grab these passages if you will. But one of the things I want you to notice about these passages is that wisdom is not silent. It's faithful speech with restraint. Now, I've been guilty of this a lot, and my wife has been my best and my worst ally to remind me of this. She loves to quote these passages to me. Many words. What's the risk in Proverbs? Let's just go to Proverbs and just chase these passages together. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 18, 13. Again, Proverbs 18, 13. Take note of these passages. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Listen before answering. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. What does a soft answer look like? When you're in the heat of a fight or argument, or someone's fighting, how do you handle that? I've literally gone in and said, all right, I need everybody to just take a breath for just a moment. And let's think about what we're talking about here in one question. What started this confusion? And watch everybody in the room just go, all right, I need you to quit taking it personal over here, because all you want to do is get the job done and go home, and you're mad at this guy because he doesn't know what's going on over here and he said something he shouldn't have said probably. But let's go back to the very beginning, and you temper yourself and you talk assertively, but you talk in a softer way. Does that make sense? Not screaming and hollering, not talking any less assertively, but you have to be tempered. I tell people a lot, temper your enthusiasm. Be enthusiastic, which means literally full of God, full of conviction, full of energy, but temperate. Because temperance is a very good characteristic to have in life. Anybody welders in here? If you don't temper metal, what happens to it? You don't temper it very well. If you get it too hot, it's going to crack. It's not going to hold up. It has to be tempered correctly. Well, that's you. That's your personality. You've got to temper yourself. You've got to catch your breath sometimes and say, okay, look, self-control, meekness. These words are all in the same family. They're related to one another. I like words. All right, Proverbs 12, 18. What does Proverbs 12, 18 say, Mr. Leon? I see you looking at the board. Proverbs 12, 18.
There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes
health. Ooh, the tongue. I love that passage. You ever walked into a room again and that person starts to speak and you're like, oh, I like to hear him talk. And then someone starts to talk and you go, oh, I can't stand to hear that guy talk. He is so frustrating because everything he says is rude. Crass or curt, too curt, you know, those are words. All right, but again, wise words heal there. Wise words. And then finally, Proverbs 15:23. Leon, do you mind grabbing that one too for us, please? Proverbs 15:23. Yes, sir.
A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?
Right there it is. So the Proverbs emphasizes what we're talking about over and over again. I'm not going to go into great detail with the Psalms because it's kind of listed there, but Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch over my mouth. James chapter 3 talks about putting a bit in the mouth of a horse to do what with the horse? Yeah, we put a bit in the mouth of a horse to control that horse. Why can't we do the same with our mouths here? How many of us need to put a bit in your mouth and just kind of wait? You know, I mean, these are biblical principles. Psalm 34, 13 through 14, turn from evil, seek peace. This will be repeated in the New Testament. Psalm 19, 14, that was read a moment ago. Words acceptable to God. So we want to keep in mind that a wise person isn't a person that's just smart academically. When I got out of preaching school, I had probably one of the wisest things ever told to me by a 70, almost 80-year-old preacher. He may have been 80 by then. He said, now, Brian, you're going to want to come out of that school and set the world on fire and just convert everybody. Fix everybody. Correct every problem and every wrong, make it right. And you're going to come out all fired up, and I'm telling you, it ain't going to work that way. I remember one time in Titus chapter 2, it talks about women blaspheming the word of God, not staying at home. And I remember I got up, and boy, we had a bunch of working outside of the home women, and then my lesson on a Sunday morning, I got up and I thought, I'm going to set the world right and I'm going to straighten them all up and I'm going to quote that passage with fire in my bones, and I did. And I said, and if you work outside the home, you're blaspheming the word of God. And what I look back on is I look back at the elders going, and I remember one particular lady who was a principal, vice principal in a pretty significant school. This is the DFW Metroplex part of the world. And I remember she looking up there going, and I remember thinking, boy, I got this one. And I was walking, and no telling what Gina was feeling. Yeah, Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous woman who does what? She works. And sometimes she works a little bit out of the home. Now, she doesn't forsake the home, so sometimes you have to get a little bit deeper in your principles and understand what's actually being taught here. But I remember walking into the parking lot, and her name was Carrie, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I thought, boy, I don't have very many friends right now. Everybody seems to be avoiding me. And she looked over at me, and she actually had the gumption and the boldness to say to me, that was an interesting sermon. And I remember thinking, what does that mean? I'm still going to fix you, lady. Anyway, my point is that I had a lot to learn. We all do. And the Bible is here to help us, and we're here to help each other. A few examples of some communication greats in the Old Testament. How about the story of Abigail? I've got a few more minutes left. Y'all remember the story of Abigail and Nabal, her husband, before she's married to David? 1 Samuel 25. If you'd like to go there, I'll highlight a few things. I want to show you why or what makes an Abigail so wise, and it has to do with the way she used words. In fact, the context introduces her, if you'll notice in 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, as a woman. What does it say? 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. I heard somebody say, but I didn't hear what was said. Yeah, a woman of good understanding. Also says she was beautiful. Now, Nabal is described as what kind of a person? Harsh and evil. This is her husband. Anybody remember what his name actually means? Fool. Look at verse 25. 1 Samuel 25:25, Abigail will actually speak about her husband and say he's acting like what? A fool. Belial is a word for like empty, foolishness, worthlessness. She has her husband nailed. She knows him. She says, Nabal in his name and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. All right. Also, if you notice this context, David will send messengers to Nabal as he's protected his vineyards and his crops from the enemy. Remember, he's on the run from Saul at this time in his life. And in 1 Samuel 25, verses 5 through 8, you'll read courteous words of David. Notice verse 6, say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shears. And notice again the usage of words here. And he's asking questions in verse 8. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we can't come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever committeth to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And so these are courteous words, but then look at what Nabal's words sound like in verses 10 and 11. How does he answer?
Who is David?
And who is the son of Jesse? Right there's a red flag. What does that say about Nabal? He doesn't even know something. David just said, you're a prosperous man. We've been protecting you. And this character, Nabal, is an insult. And this is where the words light the fuse. David is about to do something here. What does David say in verse 13? If you're going to act this way towards me, David, I'm going to kill you. And so he tells his men to gird up their swords in verse 13. And David did too. Notice that. David girded up his sword. And he's about to mess up here. He speaks very rashly about killing every male in Nabal's house. Look at verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that uses the bathroom against the wall. David's ready to slay them all. Verse 33, notice what David will do and say and admit. Look at verse 33. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from doing what? Notice how he says, avenging myself. This is one case where David is not really seeking the glory of God, it looks like. He's actually fixing to kill a very rash man. Remember, we've been talking about Joab a lot in our Bible class. What kind of a man was Joab? One of his generals who was very reactive. All right, now, Abigail will move fast. She'll lead with action. Look at verses 14 through 17. A servant will tell Abigail the truth. David's men were good to them. Nabal repaid evil for good. And then if you look at verses 18 through 19, she immediately prepares a serious gift, food and supplies. She will intercept David by the covert of the hill. Look at verse 20. She's interceding here, seeking peace. And it was so, verse 20, as she rode on the donkey that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So, again, look at how words are being used to stifle this circumstance. So she used humility in verse 23. She falls at David's feet. She respectfully asks to speak and to be heard in verse 24. And then she takes the heat off of the moment by absorbing blame. Look at verse 24. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. And then in verse 25, she speaks of the foolishness of Nabal. her husband. But she says, I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men. And so she's taking responsibility. You can kind of see we've read some Proverbs here. Look at verse 26 and verse 31. She appeals to David's conscience. Don't avenge yourself. Don't avenge yourself. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. It's very interesting. Who does vengeance belong to? Lord, Deuteronomy 32:35. So what do you do? When the wrath of man is raging, does the wrath of man ever produce the righteousness of God? James 1:19 through 20. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is what? Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Do words matter in this context? What if she had said nothing at all? What if Abigail had just simply said, I don't really like my husband. She's already said he's a foolish man. What if she'd have said, forget you. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living this way. I don't care what happens. Is that her recourse? Is that the way she looks at life? She's a woman of action. And yet Nabal will still die. We could go on and talk about Nathan. I want to fast forward here. Joseph, I love the story of Joseph. You ever looked at the words of Joseph towards his brothers in Genesis 45? What did his brothers do to him? They sold him into slavery. And and when they figure out who he is, the brothers thought Joseph was going to do what to them? Going to kill them. But he says, I know that you meant to do evil, but something Joseph says indicates something about his heart. But God meant it for what? For good. How many of us have to recognize that in our lives? That bad things have happened to me throughout my life? No argument about that. It's not good to be thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, sold out and lied to by a butler and a baker. That's no good. Be accused of committing adultery when you didn't. But to come out of all that and be a Joseph and say, I know you all meant it for evil, but God saw the good at the end. Is that easy to do? That takes a person of deep understanding. So again, does godly speech, does it matter? Is it always nice? Can it be firm? But what's it always aimed at? What is our goal with our words? How we use the words of God? What is the motive, Leon, for preaching? Is it to condemn or to build up? What did Jesus say? I came not to do something. So it matters there. Now, is there condemnation in the words if you don't do what's right? Yes. Jesus will say in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him the same that I spoke. The word shall judge him in the last day. But again, our motive and our goal is to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we have to think about this. Now, I'm going to run out of time, and I know this, so I'm going to say this. This is probably one of the greatest tools I've ever learned that the Bible has taught me. Let's go to the book of James, and we'll end here. James chapter 1, and then James chapter 3. We've already alluded to them, but I just want you to see them. I am telling you, if you will memorize and meditate upon this principle, it will help you, bless you in your life so much. All right, James chapter 1. Very briefly, I need to start quickly at verse 16. Notice here in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. All right, that's a don't err, don't get off. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not a respecter of persons, and every good gift is from God. Verse 18. Of his own will begot he us. How did he beget us? How did he birth us? That's the idea. How did he birth us in verse 18? The word of truth. We are born. Jesus said, except a man be born again. How are we born again, Jesus? Right here, by the word of truth. So how important are words? Very important. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, not second, third offs. We're talking about first of a kind. Christians, pure. That's why denominationalism, everything's confusing, is wrong. But then look at verse 19. What does verse 19 say? This is the trick. You have to master this in your life. What must we do first in verse 19? Swift to hear. How many of you are just the opposite, though? Swift to speak. What happens when you do that? You haven't heard the matter. Swift to hear, then slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. And then verse 21, the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. And so that passage, but then look at chapter 3. If you will practice this, practice this, practice this, you will be a blessed person. Chapter 3, what does it say the tongue is in verse number 5? Oh, it's little, but what does it do? Yeah, verse 6 says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. All right, defiles the whole body. Verse 7. Verse 8, what does it say about the tongue? The tongue is what? Unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Do words matter? You know, I'm going to stop there because my time's up and I'm going to try to quit just a few minutes early. Is there any book, is there any message more powerful than the Bible? All right, let me ask you this question. Is there any book more dangerous than the Bible? When perverted, twisted, wrestled, Peter, Paul will both talk about people taking the word of God. Satan does this notoriously. Remember when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness? Does Satan quote the word of God? But how is he quoting it? Yeah, he actually will refer back and say, you're trying to tempt or test God. You can't do that. And he's referring to Deuteronomy 6 when he says that. Jesus, in reply to Satan misquoting Psalm 89, I think it is. We can check that. My point is people can take academic words, they can use things, they can go to school, they can get degrees. But does that make them smart? If you can't use words right, and then what did we say? When you use words, you must also do what? Paul says, whatsoever you do in word and in deed, Colossians 3:17, you have to do it by the authority of Christ. If those things, Mike always says, is if the audio and the visual don't what? Match. Well, I can guarantee if you'll get that on the screen in check, it will help you in life, in your spiritual life. It'll help you in business. It'll help you in the world. And I guarantee you, it'll open up the opportunity to be blessed more. But you do have to speak. So any comments, questions? There's a lot more to this, but I don't have time. See how much work and effort and thought. See, Chad, I had a case study right there. I heard that. You ever heard that statement? The commitments for this week, but we'll end. All right, thank you for your attention, and I believe, Eric, you have the closing prayer, brother.